Okay? All right? Let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the true teacher, that is God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we learn so much from your precious word. And right now we're studying practical living, the understanding of how to live each day is under the Lord. And Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things we need to understand. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And believe it or not, we're still in verse 1. Oh, you do believe it. Okay. But we're going to move into verse 2 today. And now last week, we took up the wonderful instruction for the believer, stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord, as we're reading in Exodus chapter 14. Now today, we're going to continue in chapter 14 of Exodus, but the reason I'm staying there is for three reasons. One, because of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, for I do not want you to be unaware, ignorant, brethren, believers, that our fathers, okay, he's talking to believers in the church age, our fathers, believers in the Old Testament, these are fathers, were all under the cloud. As long as they followed that cloud, they were where God wanted them to be, and all passed through the sea. The second reason we're studying 1 Corinthians, or Exodus chapter 14, is because of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. So if you look at verse 2, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We're going to learn a lot about baptism from that verse, but we'll take it all in proper order. But we're studying the Exodus chapter 14 because of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And then the third reason is to review something we haven't done in many years, the parting of the Red Sea, how it is similar yet different than the parting of Jordan. They're very similar, very different. Now, last week we began reading, not studying, in Exodus chapter 14, but at verse 10. Let's just set the framework and start our reading in verse 1. So let's go to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And we'll begin our reading, not really a study, but a reading to get into the momentum of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Understanding a lot of the New Testament depends on understanding a lot of the Old Testament. That's why a lot of the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, because these men, these writers, knew the Old Testament. So let's take a look, Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now we don't know exactly how he spoke, whether it was a voice just there or whatever it was, but the Lord spoke to Moses, saying. Now in verse 2 is interesting verse in that Moses goes to the description with three names, drawing attention to the intent of the Lord in guiding these people, some 2 to 3 million people. Tell the sons of Israel to turn back. Now this is interesting. Not go forward, but to actually turn back. God is going to show them something really wonderful in where he wants them to be and why he wants them to look like they're meandering. Okay. camp before Pi-Hahiroth. Now, this is an Egyptian name of a place, and the Egyptian name means adorned with green grass. So where they're settling is very beautiful. Green grass, a peaceful place. And then further described, between Magdol, The name of this place should inspire them. This place means bound together. Bound together, they are a force. That's what that word means. Bound together as a force. And that should draw their attention to some things. That is, the word means bound together, they will be strong. So that should enter their mind what they're doing in God's plan. And the sea. What does this mean? They are protected on the side by the sea. Pharaoh is not coming with boats. He's coming with chariots. So they are protected on the seaside. Now, you shall camp in front of Baal Zephon. Now, this again is beautiful. This is an ancient site of Egyptian mythology. The myth god Zephon. Now, what God is doing here is making fun of Satan and his mythical power. He did this in the 10 plagues, made fun. In 9 of those plagues, God was poking fun at the gods, small G-O-D-S, of Egypt. So now he's doing it again. How he's going to destroy the Egyptians at this place. And in so doing, he is going to put down another of the ancient myths of Egypt-Satan. Okay? Now verse 3. For Pharaoh, now get an idea of what he's just said in verse 2. Tell the sons of Israel to turn back. So they're going this way and they turn back. Camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Magal and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it, by the sea. Now, all of this movement is by God's design. Look at verse 3. For, that tells you what God is doing. Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they're wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Have you ever felt like you are meandering in God's plan? It doesn't seem to be going anywhere. Nothing seems to be in the right path. Well, if indeed you're walking in the leading of the Holy Spirit, God has a plan. It may be for you, it may be for others, whatever it is. And that's what God is doing here. It looks like to the Egyptians, they're just meandering. They don't even know where they're going. Don't know what they're doing. So they'll be easy prey for us to kill. So what God is doing here, he is entrapping Pharaoh. He is pulling Pharaoh in now, just another little bait, a banana as it were, to draw Pharaoh in. Therefore, verse 4, thus, in doing this, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase, that means to strongly pursue, after them. Not pursue them carefully, but just chase after them, not really thinking. In other words, when he goes out into when the water of the sea is part, he just has one objective. He's not even thinking about what may happen with these waters. Get these Israelites. So this is what we have going on. I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army and the Egyptians. Now, those back in Egypt, or the Egyptians here, will know that I am the Lord. I'm not another mythical idol. And the verse ends with, and they did so. That is, the Egyptians in Egypt knew that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was indeed the only true God. Just as all the Muslims and all the people of the earth will know at the end of the tribulation, when God comes and sets himself up as judge, he is the true God. Various times in history, God will do this. He'll point out so that everyone knows, no one misses the understanding, he is the true God. And we could talk about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart here, but I want to save that coming up in our study. Now, verse 5. Verse 5 is a back at the ranch. You know that phrase, well, back at the ranch now. Well, this is what's going on. When the king of Egypt, that's Pharaoh, was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" Now, the key to this report is the people had fled. This is a Hebrew word, and that's exactly what it means that was reported to him. They have fled. They have ran away. They had gone out. They had not gone out just a little ways to worship God. They got out of there. They had no idea of turning around. They were fleeing to freedom. Now, with that in mind, verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told, reported, that the, that's his G2 service, people had fled, Pharaoh and his staff had a change of heart toward the people. And they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" Now, what does he mean? Let's look back at Exodus chapter 12. Go back a few pages to Exodus chapter 12. Now, in Exodus chapter 12, let's look at verse 29. Not going to exegete. We're just going to see what he's talking about, that he had a change of mind. So let's look at chapter 12, verse 29. "Now, it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle." Now, people, think about that. We know this story. But think about your firstborn baby died, dead. This is all across the land. This has to be dealt with. This is unbelievable stuff going on. And not only that, of your livestock. That is unbelievable. "And Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians," of course, with the dead of their firstborn, "and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead." That's pretty powerful. Verse 31. "Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, 'Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel. Go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also.'" Throw that in. "I don't want any more deaths." Okay, so get out of here. Verse 33. "And the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.'" They don't know where this is going to stop. They've gone through now 10 plagues. The last one hit them all personally. So, let's get them out of here. Verse 34. "So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound up in clothes on their shoulders. And now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." I mean, go take this money and get out of here. Don't come back. We don't want to see you anymore. Here's some wealth. Get out. Verse 37. "Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men and foot aside from children." That's where we get about 2 million people. 600,000 men, that'd be 600,000 wives or approximately that, and then all their children, all that. So probably between 1 million and 2 million people. Verse 38. "And a mixed multitude also went up with them." So we're talking 2 to 3, 1 to 2 million people, "along with flocks and herds." Can you imagine that movement? Wow. "And a very large number of livestock. And they baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened, since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. God is exact all through the Word. We saw this in Daniel. He gives specific dates on things, and it so that we'll understand history. And it came about at the end of 430 years, to the very day that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So this is what their attitude was, Pharaoh's attitude, the Egyptians' attitude, get out of here, don't come back, all of this. Now let's go to Exodus 14, and now let's look at verse 5 with that in mind. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, that means they got out of there, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, the Israelites. And they said, "What is this we've done? We have let Israel go from serving us." Now, let's resume verse 6. So, he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. He's going out to slaughter these Jews and get all that wealth back. Verse 7. And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. Now, you might wonder, why the two different classifications of chariots are mentioned. What we're seeing here is that Pharaoh took his elite guard plus his old army. That's why it's broken down. He's taken everything out of Egypt. He's taken his elite army, bodyguard army, and these are the elite, these are your rangers, and they were out, and then all of the other soldiers were with them. Okay. Now, verse 8. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now, we studied how the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Not by reaching in and turning his heart like the Calvinists think. That's not what he did. How does he harden his heart? Because we could also look at passages that say Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Well, let me go this is Father's Day. A parent, you can actually harden the heart of your teenager and cause them to be rebellious. You don't mean to, but it happens. How do you do that? You keep giving them their instructions, what they can and cannot do, what they should and should not do. They harden against that. So you keep on pursuing, they keep on hardening. You're hardening their heart, they're hardening their own heart. So God hardened the heart of Pharaoh by giving him 10 opportunities, well, 9 in the 10th, but giving him opportunity after opportunity to respond to the Lord. So the Lord said, "Let the people go." "No, let my people go." "Blank, no." "Let the people go." "Blank, blank, no." "Let the people go." "Blank, blank, blank, no." And that's how it went. So the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart by treating him in grace. The more grace he gave him, the harder Pharaoh resisted. More the Lord gave him grace, the more Pharaoh hardened. So this is what happens. And parents, we do this. Don't mean to, but we know what's right or wrong. They're still under our authority. They're not 18 and over. So you lay it down this way. And each time you lay it down, they say, "No, no." You're hardening and they're hardening. You're hardening their heart and they're hardening their own heart by continually saying no. You're hardening their heart by continually to try to get them to do what is right. And so this is what the Lord is doing. He's giving Pharaoh opportunity after opportunity to get with the plan of God. And with each time, he hardened his heart. And this is what happens to children. This is what happens to a people. This is what happens to a people. America has a hardened heart. God has given us so many opportunities, and we're just getting harder and hardened against immorality and against morality, for immorality, and we're just saying, "No, no, we can do this, we can do this." So, with each given opportunity, America's becoming hardened. God is hardening the heart. America's hardening its own heart. And that this is what's going on in our study. So I hope you understand how it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Well, who's doing it? They're both doing it. God is doing it by being gracious. Pharaoh is doing it by resisting it each time. So, any questions on the hardening of the heart here and how this happens? And this happens in life. As I use the illustration, parents do this with children. We do this in life. We cause people to be hardened by giving them more opportunity to straighten up. So, this is what we have going on in our study. So, verse 8, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel, as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Now, the first thing you want to note is chase. I mean, he's just in hot pursuit. He's leaving all military strategy, caution, throwing caution to the wind. He's just dead set on getting there. So he's beating those horses, having them run, chasing after these Israelites. Now, the word boldly. See that word boldly? Okay. In the Hebrew, this is a two-word phrase. Two Hebrew words. The first word means to raise up, to lift up, to exalt. Then you have the Hebrew word meaning hand or strength. I think the King James says, raise their hand. That's what I think the King James translates this. But what we have going on, we learn something about these Hebrews, whom God loved so much. And this should give us hope in regarding all of us. These Hebrews are so fickle. One moment, they're arrogantly parading across this land, and they're singing, and they're just so arrogant. Look what we've done. Look at all the wealth we had. We're out of Egypt. Oh, and everything wonderful. And before the day's over, why have you done this to us, Lord? Why have you done this to us, Moses? You're pitiful. We're going to die out here. I mean, they're just so fickle. And that's what I want you to pick up with, that word boldly. It means arrogant. So, in one moment, they are arrogant. In the next moment, they are blaming God and Moses for getting them killed. And that's the picture I want you to see that Moses is giving us here. Okay? Verse 9. Then the Egyptians chased after them. See that word again? Hot pursuit. With all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they took, oh, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pa, and it's repeated now. Repeated so that you'll get the picture. In a grassy land, in an area for the worship of the false gods. Simply means here, they, and the word overtook, doesn't mean like they overtook them and conquered them. It means to catch up with them. Finally reached them. That's what the Hebrew word means. They finally came upon them, reached them. They haven't overtaken them, but they've reached them. Verse 10. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became frightened. One moment they're arrogant, and boy, they're just praying, man, look at us, we're great, we're great. Ah! They're chasing us! What have you done, Moses? That's what's happened. So now they're controlled by fear, and in their thinking, in their words, and their hands are probably still up in the air, only this time closed fists at God and Moses. See, before, oh, look at that, we're going, you, what have you done to us? That type of thing is the picture Moses is drawing for us. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, that's really a change from verse 8, where they were marching arrogantly and boldly. Now, all of a sudden, they're crybabies, complaining, and overcome by fear. We are not told what they said to the Lord, but there's no reason to think it's any different than what they said to Moses. They couldn't see the Lord. They could see that man Moses, so let's let him have it. Verse 11. Then they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us a way to die in the wilderness. Now, of course, that's being sarcastic, but they're making their point. We have why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt, out of slavery? Some people prefer the life of slavery. I think it's so interesting if you're able to be an historian and sit back and examine America today. Multitude of Americans who scream about how they were taken out of slavery in Africa are voting to go back into slavery. What is slavery? Somebody else takes care of you. They take care of your medical bills, your education, take care of all these things for you. You're not responsible for those things. See, it's difficult being a free person. A free person has to take care of their own health, take care of their own education, take care of their own provision. They don't get to tell the government what they want. That's a free people. That's what America started out as, a free people. No government intervention. But we have slowly increased the government in its intrusion in our lives. And today the government can take care of you from the womb to the grave. Well, people, there it comes with a price. You become their slave. You do what they say, and you don't do what they say. You don't go over the speed limit they allow. You don't do this. You don't do that. You lose your privacy. You lose your freedom. You lose all this stuff. Oh, but look what we got. We're taken care of. We're educated. We're medicated. We're all of these things. See? This is what's happened. So this is where the people of Israel are really crying about. They are taken out of slavery. And let me show you, going from that, give you a picture. We talk a lot about salvation by works and the Christian life by works as opposed to grace. Let me show you from Pharaoh what works looks like. Look at Exodus chapter 5. This is beautiful. Exodus chapter 5. I hope you see it. Exodus 5. And let's start reading in verse 4. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? See, grace draws you away from works. A working church like the Roman Catholic Church and churches that emphasize work, they don't like grace. You're taking our people away. So, why do you draw the people away from their work, from what they're doing for the Lord? Go back, get back to your labors. Get back to your morality. Get back to going to church. Get back to giving. Get back to do. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have me have them cease from their labors? Are you kidding? See, when we tell people you're saved by grace through faith alone, work churches don't like that. No. You got to do and do for the Lord. You can't just do this by faith. You cannot just be saved by grace through faith. You cannot be spiritual simply by grace through faith. Get them back to work. Whatever your list was. Each denomination and a lot of churches have their own list. What you got to do to be saved, what you got to do to be spiritual. And you come along and say, no, it's by grace through faith. No, get these people back to work. Get them back to what they're doing. So let's take a look. Verse 5. Pharaoh said, look at the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors? You would have them stop being moral, giving money, working, being in church, doing and do? Verse 6. So, the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, okay, here you go. You are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. More work. More work. If you sin, more work is needed to be right with God. You go to the Catholic priest. I sin. Okay, this is what you got to do. More. do everything you're supposed to be doing, and more now. Now you got to say 5 Hail Marys. Now you got to give money. Now you got to do this. Now you got to light more candles. More and more and more. That's the way religion works. What you are reading is a beautiful description of religion. So, verse 7, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. More and more do and do. Verse 8, but the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce it, any of it. We're adding more work, but not letting you offer what you got to do, because they are lazy. See, people that like grace, call lazy. You just don't want to do and do for the Lord. You don't want to be good. You don't want to be moral. You don't want to give. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to confess. You don't want to repent. You don't want to do these things. You're lazy. This is always an accusation. Paul taught us this. Paul said, if I teach grace, see, if I teach grace, I'm attacked. And any time a person does teach grace, you're going to be attacked. You're taking away what they should be doing. So this is a beautiful description in verse 8. So the quota of the bricks they were making previously, you shall impose and not reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. They're lazy. Verse 9, let the labor get heavier. That's religion. Do and do, do and do. More and more, more and more. You got to do this, you got to do that. First it starts off maybe simple. Then you add to it, then you add to it, and you keep adding. First you got to go to church, got to repent, you got to confess, you got to go to church, you got to be good, you got to give money, you got to do this, and you keep adding. And then if you sin and fail, oh, now we've really got to add on to it. What does God do? Christ says, my yoke is light. My yoke is light. It's grace. So here's a beautiful picture contrasting these two. Verse 9, let the labor be heavier on the men. Let them work as it that they may pay no attention to false words. You know what false words are? Calling the gospel false. False gospel. That's a false gospel. They tell you you're saved by grace through faith, you're spiritual by grace through faith. That's false. It doesn't have you working. You want to do the work the Lord wants you to do. And here's our list. You need a list? We made a list here for you. You can check it out. To be saved and to be spiritual, we got a list for you. Do and do. Oh, you've sinned? Well, now we've got some more pages for you. Got some more things for you to do. And we just keep adding it on. What does God say? No. You're saved by grace through faith. You've sinned, you're restored by grace through faith. He doesn't add it on. He continues to treat us by grace and faith. So this is a beautiful picture. I just want to take that time. Any question on that? Okay, let's go back now. And chapter 14, verse 11. Then they said to Moses, Is it because there was no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Now verse 12. Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. We'd rather serve them than the Lord. And people, that's the way religious people are. We'd rather stay in this church because we work. And we know we're right with God if we do all His works. Of course they're not, but it makes them feel like it. I mean, look at all I've done today. Look at all that I've done for the Lord. I don't curse, I don't dance, I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't gamble, I don't do this, I don't do that, and all in all. And I've got to be right with God. I'm doing so much. I can't just serve God and just do it by grace through faith. So this is what they're saying. We may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. These are the same race of people that God has promised this entire promised land to people. And again, I used to wonder, God, why are you fooling with these people? Let them go. Let the Egyptians eat them. And so let's start with another group of people. Why are you doing that? And in Hosea, God said, because I love them. Why are you doing all of it? Because I love them. Why don't you just get rid of them and start over? Because I love them. That's why. And the same thing is true of us. If you can understand how he treated Israel and understand how he treats believers in the church age, individuals, yeah, you may have sinned, you may fail in a horrible, drastic way that even shocked you. Didn't shock God. He already took care of it on the cross, and he loves you. So this is the, we're seeing what kind of God is. Okay, verse 13. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Why not? Look at the Egyptians. Look at them coming after us. Stand still. Watch the deliverance of the Lord. Actually, by the Lord. We spent time last week in this. Stand still. Watch the deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Again, just to let you know, this means not one Egyptian soldier was a believer in Jesus, the coming Messiah. Okay, why do you want to be dismayed? We studied being dismayed at this point in other passages. Because circumstances in life. Now, I love the next verse. It's short. It's a refrigerator verse to post up on your refrigerator. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Just quit complaining. Quit looking at your problems. If anything, get on your knees and pray to him. While this is addressed to Israel, it is applied to all of us throughout the church age. Now, I love the Lord in the next verse. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? I'm not judging Moses, but I love Joshua here. You know what Joshua would have done? Well, I can show you examples of this. Hey! Straighten up! We're going to serve the Lord. You serve the Lord. Go out and kill those people. They're already dead as before us, before God. Get with it. Moses complained. So, I'm not really judging Moses, but Joshua is just a different kind of leader. Alright? Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. See, that's what Joshua would have done. Let's get on it. Get moving. Quit belly aching and moaning. Let's go. What do you mean, let's go? They're here. The sea's there. Where do you want us to go? Watch. There's where you're going. That's the way Joshua would have done it. Okay, verse 16. While the people are moving forward, the people tell them to move forward. Verse 15. As for you, look at verse 17. As for me, everybody's got instructions here. The people, you move forward. Just keep going forward by faith. Now, as for you, while the people are moving forward, you lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. I did this last week, but I want to just reiterate it. Can you hear that in Moses' ears? He's looking at this big sea there, and it's going to be divided, and they're going to walk through there on dry land. Right. Sometimes God just does these funny things. He did it to Noah. Build an ark. What's an ark? It's a big boat. What's a boat? Why am I doing this? I'm here up in the mountain. I'm in dry land. Why? And do it. Just trust me. Just trust me. And sometimes people, the Lord may tell you something, and you go, why don't I want to do that? Just trust me. It's where I want you to be. So here's Moses now. I think last week I said we've all seen this. Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments. And how he did this is very dramatic and all of that. Now, verse 17. As for me. Verse 15. Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Verse 16. As for you. Verse 17. As for me. The Lord will be faithful to his word. The reason the people can go forward, and the reason you lift up your hand in faith, is because I'm faithful. What I'm going to do. Now watch the deliverance of the Lord. Behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. I love this. Oh, this is real good. Here I am stuck. Here's the sea. hear my people, hear the Egyptians, and you're going to harden their heart to come after us even more so. What are you doing, Lord? Let's finish the verse. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and horsemen, as they die in this Red Sea. That's what he's saying in verse 17. Okay? Now, verse 18. Then, the Egyptians will know, experientially, not by faith, this is not a faith issue. A lot of people try to take these things and make them faith. No, knowing is not believing. They will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots, and his horsemen, when they're all destroyed. Now we come to verse 19. And verse 19, along with a verse we've also studied, we have 1 Corinthians 10:2. You don't need to turn there, but let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 10:2. And all were baptized into the baptism in the cloud of baptism of Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. Okay. There are 7 baptisms. Now, we just did this in the 10:30 study, but this is an entirely different study. So let's just review the 7 baptisms very quickly. We've already done it, but this is a different study. We want to have a complete study in 1 Corinthians. So we have 7 baptisms, and we have divide them into real baptisms and ritual baptisms, and we're going to learn about real baptisms here. Real baptisms, 4 of them. 1, baptism of Moses, 1 Corinthians 10:2, compared with Exodus 14. 2, baptism of fire. That's what we're studying in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and following, the judgment of Gentiles, the judgment of Jews in the baptism of fire. 3, baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Romans 6, 3 and 4, Galatians 3, 26 to 28, Colossians 2, 12. This is a real baptism. Real. This is a real baptism. And we'll study what that means as we work on our study this morning. And where everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior is identified or put into union with Christ at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. And you can never lose the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And 4, the 4th real baptism, the cross, where Jesus Christ was identified with our sins in judgment, called the baptism of the cross, Mark 10:38, Luke 12:50. Now, there are 3 ritual baptisms. The baptism of John the Baptizer, John chapter 1, verses 25 to 33. This baptism was symbolic of the one being baptized, that he has believed in Jesus as the promised Messiah, and by this baptism, he was ritually identified with Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom. 2, the 2nd ritual baptism, the baptism of Jesus. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Now this is a ritual water baptism of Jesus Christ, where he is identified with the plan of God, the plan to go to the cross, die for the sins of the world, believer sins, unbeliever sins, all sins. This baptism is a ritual baptism that looks forward to the real baptism of the cross. Now, because of these 3 ritual baptisms, oh, and then the 3rd one being the baptism of believers, Acts 16:33, a ritual baptism that the person believes that Jesus is their Savior. Now, because these 3 ritual baptisms take you under the water and bring you out, that's all that some people can think about Baptists, especially Baptists. That's the way I thought baptism was, water. All Baptists, all baptisms are water. All baptisms are being dunked. Well, that's symbolic. That's symbolic. It's what's going on when we go down under the water and we come up out of the water. That's the issue being taught. Now here we're studying the baptism, being baptized into Moses. What does that mean? In the cloud and in the sea. They were dumped into the cloud, and the water of the sea never touched them. Yet they're baptized. There was no water involved in the cloud. There's no water involved in the sea being baptized into it. So what is happening with baptism that makes it baptism? If you can identify, the basic understanding of the word baptismal is to be identified. To be identified. Now, in the ritual baptism of John, they are going into the water. They're being identified with this Jesus as the Messiah. We are being identified when we are baptized in the church age, buried with Christ in his death, raised with Christ to the newness of life. It's a ritual. It's a ritual of being identified with Christ in his death, that's when you go under, and in his resurrection, that's coming up. Chris Dagg and I are talking now. Several young people have already said they want to be baptized at camp this summer. This has gone on nearly every year. They want to. So what we're going to do, we're going to send a letter, at least at this point, to each of the parents, that we may have a baptism. If you have any objection, please let us know. If you would like to attend and see your child baptized, please let us know. And we'll let you know when these things are going to occur. Because some people just want to do it. It's not necessary. It does not add to your Christian life. It does not add to the momentum. That's going to depend on the daily walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. But a lot of people like to. And I baptized probably 15 to 20 people in Africa. I've never baptized anyone here except in seminary, in senior class. We went to the swimming pool down at the YMCA downtown. In our bathing suits, we had more fun than we learned about baptizing. But be that as it may, this is what we have going on. And it's a ritual. And every time before I baptized any of the people in Africa, as I held their hand, I said, "Do you understand this has nothing to do with your salvation?" "Yes." "That you're merely saying that you believe that Jesus," and then I buried him. And the water was flowing pretty swiftly, but I think it's still on the internet, isn't it? You can still see the pictures under Romeo's. I think under Romeo's. And the water's just really swift, and I'm very happy I didn't lose one. Not one. And every one of them came up and left their water. So, but this is what baptism is. It is being identified with. And so the baptism of Moses, as we're going to see, is being identified with the cloud, that they are following the cloud, and that the cloud is the Lord, and they're following him. Identified with Moses in the sea is that they're walking through the sea, identified with Moses in being delivered by God through the sea on dry land. So these two do not involve water at all. The cloud by day and night, and the sea, no touching of water, and yet they're baptized with Moses in the sea and in the cloud and in the sea. Okay, let's go to verse 19. Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. The angel of God, who had been going before, this is Jesus Christ in his Shekinah glory, that's who this is, having gone before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. Now, what happens? So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. So if we can just imagine, here's the camp of Israel, here's the camp of Egypt, and the cloud right here. The sea's right over there. So you get the picture? Here are the Egyptians, here are the Israelites, there's the sea, and there is the cloud. So, verse 19, the angel of God, Jesus Christ, who had been going before the camp of Israel, they were following the Lord, just as we're to do, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Totally dark over here. They didn't see anything. Over here, light. They could see to walk across the sea. So this is what is happening with the light moving over here. This is all dark. This is all light. So this is what we have happening. Now, verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, just as the Lord had told him to do. And the Lord swept the sea back by a storm, east wind, all night, and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. All right? I got a good picture of that in Charlton Heston's show. All right, verse 22. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Okay, verse 23. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen went in after them in the midst of the sea. And it came about at the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And he caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." It's a powerful phrase. The Egyptians saw it. The Lord is fighting for the Israelites. Now, verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Verse 28. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. I had a postcard I bought. My wife gets so upset when I buy these things. But it's a postcard, and here is Moses standing in the wall over here, and this one Israelite is being bit by a fish because he went over and stuck his hand in the water, and a fish is biting his finger. There's got to be somebody said, "I'm going to swim across for the Lord," and try to swim across, never hear from him again. All right, verse 30. Then the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. That simply means, doesn't mean salvation. It simply means they believed that the Lord was there. They believed that Moses was his man. Okay, we'll resume here. Take up some things we still need to cover next Sunday morning. Let's close. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. God, you're fascinating. You know, Father, if we study history, we'll see you over and over. We'll see your hand at work. We know we can see Satan's hand, but if we look closely, we can see your hand. All through the war for independence in America's history, all through the World War II, we see Satan's hand. We see what you're doing. Father, it's just such a joy to be able to look and see you acting in history, acting in our lives if we have eyes to see, how you're doing things, bringing us right where you want us, showing us what you want us to see, being where you want us to be. Father, we praise you for the God you are. Pray that your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, use them to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.